Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And nobody can remember that info. So just Google Good News Christian Ministries. You find the webpage, lots and lots of resources, previous programs, the whole thing. Listen, my name is George Sinclair. I'm pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It's my great honor and privilege to be able to open the Bible with you this morning and talk about Jesus. And before we do that, we're going to hear a bit of music. But before that, listen, this show is supported by prayer, 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 and after that, more prayer. And so please, please do pray for us. And if you have some financial resources and you can, you know, throw a few shekels towards the show. None of us get paid. It's all done for free. But we have to pay CFRA. And so if you can contribute, that would be great. And a shout out to Thomas A. Pegg Plumbing and Heating, who generous donation paid for today's show. Thomas Pegg Plumbing and Heating, a shout out to them. But you know, folks, pray, pray, pray for us. And we're going to begin today by listening to Derek Webb sing Love Is Not Against the Law.
Politics or love? A slave and make you free, but only one does it all, and it's giving up your life for the ones you hate the most. It's giving them your gown when they've taken your clothes. It's love. Away to love.
Good morning again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio. Can't even say CFRA. That's not a good beginning. Hey, you need to pray for me. Listen, you're still listening to CFRA Radio. The show is still Good News in the Morning, still put on by Good News Christian Ministries. I encourage you to Google Good News Christian Ministries and find out about it, about us. And I'm George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. I hope you have your Bibles handy. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7, and we're going to listen at we're going to think about a very important question. Is the human problem a problem where we just need to know better rules? That if we know better rules, if we know better morals, better senses of right and wrong, better spiritual practices, if we get better just ways of thinking and rules to follow, if we get better ones, will our life get better? Or is the human problem something that it's not really more a matter of knowing about better laws, that even if we knew better laws, we couldn't follow them very well? So we're going to look at, and the Bible has a very surprising answer. A lot of people think that the Bible is all about moralism. It's all about moral laws. And in fact, often Christians are accused of hypocrisy. And the fact of the matter is that we Christians aren't very good sometimes at following moral laws and spiritual practices. But we're going to look at the Bible, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about this particular topic. And we're going to begin by and here's how it begins. We're looking at Romans – I should give you the text. Romans 7. Romans 7, beginning at verse 7. And it goes like this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? In other words, that it's evil? That the Ten Commandments – the Bible is evil. I mean, there's lots of people who say, you know, there's, you know, over the Bible, you know, trying to live a year of living biblically. And I think was a, you know, thing about trying to live like a, you know, a biblical woman. And so there's lots of people who say that the Bible actually is a tool, you know, there's a tool of oppression against people who are, you know, for gays. It's a tool of oppression on poor people. It's a tool of oppression against women. It's, you know, it's a very common idea to think, in our culture, that the Bible is oppressive. Okay, so in a sense, the Bible is asking the same question that our culture asks: what then shall we say that the law or the Bible, or the Ten Commandments, is sin? That it's evil? That it's wrong? That it oppresses? And Paul says, by no means. It means it's really in the original language. It's emphatic. It's absolutely not. It would be like all bold, and then underline. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. In other words, completely and utterly sin. Now, you know, you know, here's the thing about the book of Romans, by the way. You know, the book of Romans is not like a greeting card where you can just look at the greeting card, get the quick little pithy message and, you know, maybe smile or roll your eyes or whatever the case might be. But the book of Romans requires careful reading and digestion. It's really a book that requires, you know, meditation. And so I'm going to just try to unpack that a little bit for you. We're going to camp there for a bit. And so here's the first thing, is that you have to remember that the Bible is realistic about the human heart and human condition. It's never romantic. You know, everything's good. It's not rose-colored glasses. And it's not cynical either. But it's always realistic about the human condition, realistic about the human heart, without being romantic or cynical. And what Paul is trying – what the Bible is trying to tell us here is that the problem is not the moral law. The problem is me. The problem is me. And what morals or any type of rule system reveal about me. Like, we often don't think about the fact that it doesn't matter if you're an agnostic, if you're an atheist, if you're Muslim, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Hindu. You know, we often don't reflect upon the fact that we don't keep moral rules or moral standards, even if they're moral standards that we've merely made for ourselves, that we don't keep them. And we often don't reflect upon the fact that we don't keep rules, at least not 100%. You know, some of you, maybe you're 90% rule keepers, and you might even not really be as high as that because we have this huge human ability to forget when we don't keep rules. We remember when other people don't, but we forget. We give ourselves a pass on breaking a rule or not following a rule. We give ourselves a pass very easily and very quickly and unconsciously. We don't even remember it. The people who live with us are aware of it, but we're not aware of it. And so the Bible here is being realistic, not romantic, not cynical. It's looking at a part of human experience that we don't often think about. And it's saying that the problem is in me, not in laws or rules. And that that if we think about me and rules or practices, it reveals things about me. And so and there's other things going on here as well. And it's going to the heart, our heart, your heart and mine. And here's the first, you know, point. And by the way, you know, you can look on the web and get these points down if you want to look at them later. When the living God speaks, He infringes on my desire for absolute sovereignty. When the living God speaks, He infringes on my desire for absolute sovereignty. If in fact there is, you know, within us a desire to be like God, then, you know, if the living God speaks in a way that infringes upon, you know, every time He speaks, there's an infringement. There's, in a sense, a reminder that I want to be like God, but I'm not God. If God is the one who's the author of the actual speaker of a word, that the mere fact that He speaks is an infringement upon my desire for absolute sovereignty and autonomy. And the fact of the matter is that there is a part of us that, to show that we are God, likes to actually infringe upon what God says, or any moral rule that has even the vaguest echo of having come from God, even if it's just from our society or from our culture. A few years ago, in a sermon in my church, I shared with the congregation how I am an introvert. In a sense, radio is a perfect medium for me. I sit here in a room with nobody even looking at me. So I was sharing with the congregation how I'm an introvert. And one of the things I shared with them is trying to explain about introversion. It fit with the text, believe it or not, was that I'm not a hugger. I don't like hugging strangers. I don't go around hugging everybody in my church. And after the service was over, a woman who was a guest came up to me and said, "Oh, Pastor George, I loved your sermon. And listen, can I pray for you to heal you of your introversion?" And I inwardly thought, well, one moment, you know, part of the reason I was talking about introversion is to say that it's not a sin. It's not something you have to be healed. It's just one of the things that are different about people. And I thought, well, but I'm not going to correct her. I can always use more prayer. So remember, I spoken about introversion and I don't like hugging. And so I said, yeah, go ahead and pray for me. And the next thing I know, she grabs me with her left arm, pins me against herself with her left arm, and while with her right arm, she raises it over and starts to pray loudly. So not only is she having me in a bear-like, a bear-trap-like grip against her bosom, she's praying over me loudly, everything that I'd said that I didn't like. Now, the funny thing is, when I told this story at a men's gathering about 6 months later, I thought I was doing this. I sometimes can be really spectacularly clueless and dumb. And so I thought I was telling this story to the men because this was one of those like men's retreats where they were always hugging all the time. And I guess I was trying to give permission for the introverts to be introverted and to maybe dial down the hugging. But you know what happened when I told that story? Every single man wanted to hug me. Everyone. So, I mean, this is a very, very naive, like it's a very simple type of story. But what is it in human beings that if they hear something like that makes them want to break the rule? And these were all, you know, good Christian men, and they were all like people you'd probably want to have them as your neighbor. You know, they look after their yard. They don't have, you know, they're not playing heavy metal music at 4 o'clock in the morning at the top of the volume if you're living in an apartment or a condo. You know, but why is it that when I shared that, they all wanted to hug me? In fact, I think every one of them hugged me before the weekend was over, some of them more than once, and often telling me as they hugged me that you don't like being hugged. Like, what does this reveal about human beings? You know, like, what does this reveal about human beings? Now, I always have to watch my time when I do this. Radio is so different than just preaching sermons in a church where there's a bit more leeway with time. But here's the thing. You have to understand a little bit about the big picture of the Bible. And what Paul and what the Bible is saying here in Romans 7 is all part of the overarching story of the Bible, because the Bible is not just a whole pile of quotes. It's not just a whole pile of different books written by different authors over many centuries. It's ultimately its witness about itself, and the witness of Jesus about the Bible is that the God is the ultimate and true author of the Bible. And that it has, by having one author, it has one overarching story. And the overarching story, very briefly, is that it's six parts. That first of all, there is a God who does exist, who has created all things. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, create our reality, our created order. And they created good. And then the second part of this overarching story is that human beings who have this special pinnacle relationship with the entire created order, in a sense we're like the priests, the representatives of this created order, that we decide that we want to be like God. It's called the fall. And when that happens, human beings and the entire created order, which was created good, is bent or fallen. And because human beings and the creator order is now bent, I can't leave myself to fix myself. and we can't organize ourselves to fix ourselves, because it's the bent trying to fix the bent, and it'll always end up being bent or slightly twisted. And so God, seeing human need, doesn't turn his eyes away from us. He doesn't just decide to scrap us and start all over, but he loves us. And so the third stage of the story, which is basically what most of the Old Testament is that that's the time of promise and preparation. It's God's promise that he is going to fix what human beings cannot fix, and preparing us for his fixing. And so it's creation, which is good. It's the fall or bentness of human beings in the created order. It is the promise and preparation for God beginning to fix. And then the fourth stage is Jesus, that he is God's promise. We are prepared for Jesus, and the promises all come into fulfillment in Jesus. And not just his birth. His birth is important, and his life, his sinless life, is important. But primarily the importance is his death upon the cross as our sin bearer, as the one who makes us right with God. As Paul puts it, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," Romans 1, 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel," that's the good news about Jesus and his death upon the cross and his resurrection, "in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so at the cross, it's the beginning of God changing the entire created order. It's the death of death in the death of Jesus upon the cross. It's he is the one that trades, he in a sense offers us the destiny and the standing with God that he deserves. And he's offering to take upon himself what I deserve, I who am committed to the I Will Be Like God project. He takes upon himself my doom that I deserve, and he offers me his destiny that I do not deserve, but he offers it to me, and I receive it by faith. And this is vindicated. This message of the gospel is vindicated in the true defeat of death by Jesus after he died upon the cross, tasted all there is to taste of death. He rises triumphant over sin and death and all hostile spiritual powers in his resurrection. And an ordinary person like you and me, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we reach our arms out to him, and our arms are not far enough to reach Jesus, but Jesus can reach us, and he will take us in his arms, and he will be our Savior, and he will give us his standing with God, and he will pay the debt that we can never have paid. Creation, fall, promise / preparation, Jesus, the keeping of God's promise. And then where we live right now is the already not yet. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we are born again. In a sense, eternal life now is the very center of who we are. And the church proclaims the good news of God. And on one hand, the beginning of this redemption and eternal life is already present in the created order. It's already there, but it's not yet there. God has a long period of time where people like me and ordinary people like you tell about Jesus, long for his coming, and we're in the already not yet. And then when Jesus returns a second and final time to judge the living and the dead and to bring in the new heaven and the new earth, that is, on one hand, the end. God, who is sovereign, brings all things to their end, and it's also the beginning of the new heaven and the new earth, of us restored to created order and to the Creator who has made the created order. And that's the overarching story. So what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 7 is that until we see Jesus face to face, every follower of Jesus lives in the already not yet with a divided and contradictory self. Until we see him face to face, every follower of Jesus lives in the already not yet with a divided and contradictory self. So every human being has a divided and contradictory self. Because we are created, there is a longing for God. There is a basic sense of conscience and moral structure. No human being is born like a lizard with absolutely no sense of right and wrong. It might be warped, it might be twisted, it might be things which are missing and there might be gaps, but there's this moral sense that's just sort of is there. And yet, on the other hand, we can't keep laws. And this internal tension now magnified by the fact that part of us, that on one hand, the very center of who we are now belongs to God. There's eternal life. At the same time, we still sin. We're in the already not yet. And we don't have a perfect self. We have a divided self. And that's what the Bible here is teaching. That's what the Bible is teaching. Listen to verses 13 to 25 as it continues on. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Now, this is just saying that there is that part of who I am is completely and utterly sold out to the God project, that I will be like God. And in fact, here's a very, very true statement. If you don't like this point, it's Psalm 36. Human beings, I flatter myself too much to detect or hate my own sin. I think it's a very, very profoundly true statement. I flatter myself too much to detect or hate my own sin. See, it reminds us that until we see Jesus face to face, every follower of Jesus lives in the already not yet with a divided and contradictory self. And then the next text, verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. I have to. Here's the thing. What the Bible's saying here is that my divided and contradictory nature does not let me off the hook for the wrong that I do and the good that I fail to do. My divided and contradictory nature does not let me off the hook for the wrong that I do and the good that I fail to do. Continue on in verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God and in my inner being, but I see in my who I am another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in who I am. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Just sort of wrapping it up, the Bible here is not saying that I am divided between the divine and the earthly, the higher or the lower, the good and evil, the spiritual and physical, or mind and matter. But what is I'm divided between is redeemed and fallen in the already, not yet. And the, you know, wretched person that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, until we see him face to face, every follower of Jesus lives in the already, not yet, with a divided and contradictory self. See, that's why we need Jesus. We need the gospel. We need to be disciples of Jesus, gripped by the gospel. And the gospel will help us to live for his glory. Until we see him face to face, we have this divided part. But the fact is that Jesus is the one who redeems us. It's not that our grip is strong, but that when we put our trust in him, his grip on us is strong and he will not let us go. Friends, we're going to go away listening to the Wren Collective sing You Are Love. God bless.
Questions and a heart full of pain, can't understand why we're here again. There's grace in this season, not just to see us through, but to renew us. And you are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering our joy we will confide in your perfect love. Mindful of questions and a future unclear, but your perfect love scatters fear. Cause your will is to build up and not to harm, but to complete us. You are love, Lord, and your ways testify. You are love, Lord, and perfectly defined. Through the suffering our joy we will confide in your perfect love, in your perfect love. It's time to stretch these legs a fifth and run into this unknown with truth of your love for us. You are love, Lord. You are love, Lord, perfectly defined. Through the suffering our joy we in your perfect love, in your perfect love, oh, in your perfect love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.